Sunny days are just the interlude. They're temporary. Those of us who live in tornado country know, how can you tell when a tornado is about to strike? Sirens. No sirens. It gets really calm. Have you heard the phrase, the calm before the storm? We are conditioned today to believe heavily in the calm before the storm. It's conditioned us. It's coming. Others just aren't as aware as we are. They're naive. Denial. They're misguided. They're duped or they're just dumb. But we're realists. Tornadoes come. Hurricanes happen. Floodwaters rise and soon will pour over our lives. It's not a matter of if, but when. It's just a matter of time. The other shoe will drop. Should have read the fine print. Finances are fragile. Health is uncertain. The economy could go bust at any second. My goodness, we can go to the moon and reach for the stars, but the flu kills people these days. Enough to worry about? There are enemies all around. Terrorists are viable threats here in the United States now. Gunmen could show up at any minute, now, anywhere, at any time. Good people turn bad. That is, if there are any good people. I mean, everyone today is a scam artist. Salespeople, politicians, preachers, doctors, auto mechanics, construction workers. We mistrust everyone. A storm's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Anxiety continues to thunder in our minds, pounding what ifs, what ifs, what ifs. Misfortune lurks on the horizon. It's just a matter of time. Note what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking to people who are following him. There's a crowd that's gathered. And listen what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to this span of life? A long time ago, we thought people didn't have anxiety, but apparently Jesus is talking about it, isn't he? He's reminding people not to be anxious. He's reminding them that even the simplest of creatures on the planet, the Lord knows. And the Lord sees, and the Lord cares. Many of my thoughts about this today are from a couple different authors. One of them primarily, there's a thing I'm going to share from Max Lucado in a minute. I think he has great insight in it. But one of the authors says, anxiety and fear are cousins, but not twins. Fear sees a threat. Anxiety imagines one. Fear results in fight or flight. Anxiety creates doom and gloom. Fear is what makes your heart pulse pound when you see a rattlesnake in the yard. Anxiety is a voice that tells you, I will never, ever walk barefoot in my yard again. Anxious. Let's see what it says by definition. What does anxious mean? Experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness about uncertain times. Boy, that fits, doesn't it? Experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness about uncertain outcomes. Recently, my family and I got the opportunity to go to Hawaii, and been there, we have some friends there, been a few times, even coming back from a couple mission trips. And there's a word that they call us white folks, Or really, it's really not necessarily a derogatory or racial slur. It's just a foreigner language is called Hali. It's spelled Hali. Hali means the two words ha, no, and breath, ole. And they get this term, really, there's lots of different theories, but this idea that when Hawaiians used to greet, they'd come out and they'd put their noses on each other to say, we're friends because we share breath. White folks don't do that. I didn't see any of you greet each other by bumping noses this morning and breathing, right? You know, if you get too close to each other, we'll smell a lot of coffee, won't we? Another theory is that when the European settlers started migrating into Hawaii, once the islands were really discovered as a place of beauty and leisure and a place to go raise crops, the Europeans started flooding in the 1820s. One of the Hawaiians began to realize that these Europeans are hurrying and wandering around and they just have no time for anything else. It says, our forefathers thought the settler was always in a hurry to build plantations, harbors, and ranches. To the native Hawaiian, they seem short of breath, always in a hurry, always on the go. Anxiety can take our breath away, can it? Anxiety can steal our sleep. Zap us of energy, hurt our well-being. Anxiety can make our eyes twitch, our knuckles pop, our blood pressure rise, our heads ache, our armpits sweat, our necks stiff, our backs hurt, and our ulcers appear. Anxiety can cause stress, and stress can cause anxiety. It's the chicken and egg thing, isn't it? We're a stressed out people. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders are reaching epidemic proportions. In a given year, 50 million Americans will feel the effects of panic attacks, phobias, or other anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders in the U.S. are the number one mental health problem. First among women and second among men, save only alcohol and drugs. And maybe they're having alcohol and drugs to fight the anxiety. The United States is now declared as the most anxious nation in the world. We get the gold medal. Someone said the land of stars and stripes has become the country of stress and strife. It cost us $300 billion a year in medical bills and lost productivity. From 1997 to the year 2004, this isn't even an update, is it? Anti-anxiety medications were more than doubled. I can't imagine what it's done, in 2004. I can't imagine what it's done in the last 4 years. The American Journal also says, the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. We're raising great kids. How can this be? I mean, after all, they got more toys, they've got more gadgets, they all got cell phones, and they have more opportunities than ever. Our cars are safer. We have the Federal Drug and Food Administration, right? Our water, we drink better water than most people use to shower in. We have the cream of the crop, the best of the best. We have the greatest technology. We're the most powerful nation on the planet. No one has technology like that. We're the wealthiest. And yet, we get the gold medal in stress and anxiety. Citizens in other countries throughout the globe have more peace. They say 1/5 the anxiety of Americans. Despite having fewer and fewer amenities than we have, fewer resources than we have, people have less stress and less anxiety. Studies have shown, though, that as immigrants come to the United States, guess what happens? They now exhibit the same level of anxiety and stress that we do. Something about our culture, isn't it? Something about the way we live. Why? Well, there's the good old Protestant work ethic. Look at these three words, time. Think of this word for just a moment, time. How many had to hurry to get here? How many got here late? Don't answer that. How many are worried about getting to work tomorrow on time? How much time will you spend at work this week? How much time will you spend we're thinking about your finances and your health and all those things? We have the Protestant work ethic, and we are the most productive people on the planet. We work hard. We take fewer days off. We take less vacation, and we're sick about it. We're hurriers. We're impatient. How many of you get impatient when the microwave doesn't warm up your coffee quick enough? 22 seconds, that's my go-to, really. But 22 seconds seems like an eternity sometimes, especially when I need coffee. I need synthetic sleep just as much as everybody else, right? Or get impatient at the drive-thru. It's supposed to be fast. Most of us would like to go about 20 through there. But we are consumed with time, and time is money. Another reason we're probably stressed is technology. We're the greatest technological society on the planet, aren't we? But with more technology, we have more TV, more internet access, we have more social media. Some of you are jonesing to get on social media as soon as you get out of here, and some of you are doing this, because I can see up here. You forget I'm higher. Right? Internet. We're addicted. Now there's new psychosis in the DSM-3, the Journal of Psychiatric Health. Now we're talking about cell phone addiction and internet addiction and all those different things. We can barely process because we have so much data. If you're like my parents would go to sleep after the 10 o'clock news. Now they have 9 o'clock news. Now they can go that. Or now it's 24-hour news, right? And it's like, everybody gets to go to bed right after you've heard about all the murders, all the bad government policies, all the things we're doing, and then go sleep on that. I mean, we have so much access to information these days. Used to, you know, be letter and telegraph and things like that. We barely get through one crisis and we hear of another. You even heard of one this morning. If you hadn't been paying attention, you know that that's out there. And oh my goodness, can we not travel? I can leave Joplin, Missouri, and I can be in New York City for dinner tonight. Or I can get on a plane and by this afternoon be in the beach somewhere. We travel through time zones like they're counties. We can go all over the world in a matter of a few hours and then back and 6-hour time lapse. We're tired and fatigued and we're fighting time, but we have all the technology. And by the time that you've traveled over there and back, you've come in contact with thousands of people. You've heard thousands of stories. You've had thousands of bits of data to process, and you've heard all the bad things all over the world, not just in our county, not just in our state, not just in our country, but all over the world. You can hear everything that's going on bad. Time, technology, and travel. Never forget the 4 D's of life: difficulties, divorce, disease, and death. In the same day yesterday, I got congratulations. My daughter is going to have a baby boy. It's awesome. And a couple hours later, I found out my dad has cancer. See? See the emotion? That's just an average day that we go through. That's our life. We have real things that we deal with every day. Highs and lows, and it's an emotional roller coaster. We have to process a lot of information, not just simple data, but information. Emotional, personal, relational information every single day. Lots of maneuvering of relationship every time you walk into the church, isn't there? Saying hi, trying to connect, trying to belong, trying to understand, trying to be a part of. There's so much going on. And then the problem is also Christians are not exempt from worry. We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be trusting the Lord. We're supposed to be vibrant and filled with peace. But not only do we feel anxious, but you and I get to feel guilty for being anxious because we're not supposed to, because we know what the Bible says. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Now how do you feel? That's a command. Be anxious for nothing. And so now you get to heap guilt on top of your anxiety. Let's pray and go home. Thank goodness we don't stop there. Wouldn't you have liked it if Paul had written, be a little less anxious? Or you don't have to, you know, be anxious only on Thursdays. Take the weekend off of anxiety. Be anxious only when things are really bad. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, do not be anxious about anything. It's just not fair. It's like another burden put on us Christians. Paul didn't write, be anxious for less. That would have been really cool. Doesn't seem fair, but what does he really mean? Here's a little good news. In the Greek, this little phrase right here, be anxious about nothing, is in the present active tense. That means it's implying an ongoing state. In other words, it's a life of perpetual anxiety that he's talking about. Paul wanted to address this idea that someone consumed with anxiety all the time. It's okay to be a little anxious now and then. Take a deep breath. You know, the worst sermon you could do on anxiety is go, let me give you 7 reasons how you can stop being anxious. How do you feel like if you only got 3 of them down? You walk out going, I'm really terrible. I got 4 to go. And I'm terrible at that. Now how do you walk out there going, oh, now I'm way more anxious. And I'm supposed to have listened to the sermon how to defeat anxiety. What if you were to say, what if you could actually believe and go, hey, it's okay to walk out here today and have some anxiety? Well, that sounds good, but it don't sound biblical. That's why we have to unwrap it a little bit. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, isn't it? It's the prison of anxiety that we don't want to get wrapped up in. It's the prison of anxiety. Think of it this way. Anxiety is not a sin. It's an emotion. Anxiety can lead to sinful behavior. And what we do by that, what I mean by that is sometimes when we're anxious, we try to numb the pain or the anxiety or stop the worry, right? A six-pack or a joint, you know, just to calm us down. Spew anger to get it off our chest. Peddle our fears to anyone who will listen. It's okay to gossip. It's okay to slander because I'm upset. Bless you. It counts. I'm ordained. It's okay to break your vow or avoid your spouse, your kids. This is where anxiety creeps in and gives permission. Let's do an anxiety test. Are you negative and critical? Do you magnify the negative and dismiss the positive? Do you call yourself a realist? Do you avoid people? Do you want to sleep too much? Or do you have trouble sleeping at all? Are you cynical? Are you skeptical? Do you give doses of reality to anyone that's trying to be positive and give good news? Are you a yow butter? You know what a yow butter is, right? It's like, well, the weather's going to be nice tomorrow. Yeah, but it's going to be the next day. You know, it's like, wow, that was a really nice song. Yeah, but they missed a note. You know, man, I really, really like your shirt. Yeah, but it was on sale. You're a yow butter. Because all you got is yeah buts. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's interesting, in technology you can track these things because on Kindle, Philippians 4 really should probably be, you know, if there's a scripture hall of fame, everybody has their favorite verses, right? But in the scripture hall of fame, there's things like the Lord's Prayer, that should be on the wall, right? And the Psalm 23, of course, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that should be on there, right? And of course, John 3:16, right? Those are all in the, but many people would say this should be on the scripture wall hall of fame. The Bible is Kindle's most highlighted book. In other words, more people read the Bible on Kindle than any other book. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is the most highlighted passage. Why? Probably because people realize that we really need comfort and we're looking for it. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll go through verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a beautiful, eloquent text, isn't it? Full of a lot of positive things. I want to walk through that just a little bit. This is not my own, but look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's really saying that idea, and we're going to break this down throughout. We're going to talk about this for the next few weeks, but we want to celebrate God's goodness. Rejoice in the Lord always is a way to celebrate God's goodness. Verse 6 also says, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, not only do we rejoice to go, God is good, I can trust in Him, and we'll talk about that more, like I said. We want to celebrate His goodness. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Someone professed this morning that Jesus' name is powerful. He's a good, good Father. Sometimes we sing that, but we really don't think it means that for us. We don't think God is necessarily always towards us or for us. He's for everyone else here. But me, I get the bum rap. Let your request be made known to God. Ask. Ask God for help. Are you struggling? Are you burdened? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? We can ask God for help, can't we? Verse 6 also says, present your requests with thanksgiving. In other words, when you ask for it and you can be thankful about it, you leave it there at the foot of the cross, right? You can leave it with Jesus. Leave your concerns with Him. And then verse 8 says, think about what is good. All these things that he talked about, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, think on such things. He's talking about, let's not get consumed in the negativity of the world. Let's meditate on the good things. Meditate on things that are good and wholesome and right and of the Lord. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. We are such people, of creatures of habit, that when we feel something negative in the room or in the world, that we like to dwell on it and we like to talk about it. It's way more alluring to talk about negative stuff than positive stuff. You could say, oh man, what a beautiful day it was last week when it was 60 degrees. Wasn't that nice? Yeah. Yeah, but man, it's going to be cold all week. Man, I'm getting my firewood, and then we can have a long 30-minute conversation about how bad the weather's going to be and how we got to prep for it. It's way more exciting to be a prepper for the doom and gloom than imagine you go, I'm going to go give all my money away because when I'm old, I don't want to have anything. I don't want to be encumbered by property or all that stuff. But no, it's more alluring to think that the bad guys are coming and we got to hunker down. It's more exciting. Think about these four things that Paul is suggesting here. And don't forget, by the way, let me ask you this. Where is Paul when he wrote this? In prison. How many of you ever written a letter from prison? Don't raise your hand. You know why? Because people would judge you. And then they wouldn't sit next to you because they'd be worried that you're an axe murderer. Because they're anxious sitting next to you. Isn't it funny? It's all positive to that moment, right? But Paul's in prison, and he's in the time of the Emperor Nero, great persecution. Paul is going to die. They're going to kill him ultimately. But he's the one who can write from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. You want to make your blues go away? Just start worshiping the Lord sometimes. There's power in the name of Jesus. Not magical, but there's a connection when you can bear your soul to the Lord and reach out and connect with Him in a vibrant way, and the worries of the world begin to melt. They don't go away. You still got to be a responsible, productive person and citizen. Faith without works is dead. You can't say, I trust Jesus, and not show up to work. Right? But you don't have to be consumed by the fear of it or the loss that's looming. Note what Paul says. Celebrate. Then he says, ask. And then he says, leave. Leave the worries to him. And then meditate. C-A-L-M. Calm. That's Paul's anecdote. This much is sure. It's not God's will for you and I to live a life full of anxiety. Or to live in constant dread and fear. He made you and I more for just not losing, not having breath. You ever run up a hill or a flight of stairs, you know, a lot, and you're out of breath? That's how we feel in our society today. We just feel like we're people out of breath. We're howlies. We have no breath. We never go nose to nose with the Lord and feel the inspiration, God breathing new life into us. But what happens when you can be calm and when you can rejoice and reach out to Him and feel His breath, it can do something inside of us. It can penetrate something different. Then we can trust Him. We can understand His sovereignty, that the Lord is in control. Turn over, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We know this story. It's a story of storms. It's a story when the followers of Jesus were anxious and afraid. I think we can fit into this story, many of us, many times in many ways. We pick up at verse 23, Matthew chapter 8. Then he got in the boat and his disciples followed him, and suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Do you think they were anxious at that moment? You think they were afraid at that moment? You think they had a little fear, a little trepidation? Verse 26, obviously he woke up. He replied, you a little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Luke lets us know, he said, be still. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Note verse 26, it was completely C-A-L-M. It was calm. And they ask, what kind of man is this? In the midst of chaos and storms, let us not forget who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the name that above every name. And He's on your side. And He lives inside of you. And He's for you. Who can be against you? He is sovereign Lord. Even in your finances. Even in your health. Sovereign Lord over my daughter and her baby. And He's sovereign Lord over my dad and his cancer. He is the Lord. He's in control. Sometimes, though, doesn't it? Sometimes doesn't it feel like He's sleeping on the job? But see, that's a feeling. That's why Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." We are called to operate by faith, not by feeling. Feeling, sometimes I feel alone, but the Bible promised me that I will never will be, right? Never will I leave you nor forsake you. A present help in time of need. It feels like He's sleeping. Sometimes we cry, "Oh God, where are you? Why? Why?" Let your faith this morning recall who He is. And don't live by feeling, live by faith. Try these verses out. He is the Creator who is blessed forever. That's what Romans 1:25 says. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Jesus that was in that boat, isn't He? And the winds and the waves obey Him. Note what Cheryl said. I'd see a tornado coming, I say, "In Jesus' name," and you go, "Cheryl, she's so excitable." That's our God. He says, "Be still," and it stops. But we're too sophisticated. We don't get our hopes up too much. We're yow butters. You mean to tell me that tornado took a detour? I'm saying I do. I believe her. I've seen her faith. I'm not yow butting that one second. If she said, "In Jesus' name, it takes a detour," it takes a detour. I believe this story in the Bible, don't you? He's the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. And Psalm 102 says His years will never end. He'll see you in your first breath and He'll walk with you to your last. And He is sovereign Lord over every circumstance in your life. Today, you know, one of the things that takes great faith, and this is probably just a side note, but, you know, when we talk about fear and anxiety, if you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan, you live in constant anxiety. That's the truth. And you don't have to worry about it today because we can't lose. So hallelujah, God is still on the throne. It's funny to laugh, isn't it? But the truth of it is, when you're freaked out and worried, God don't sweat it. He can handle you on your best day. He can handle you on your worst day. He can handle every situation that you're going. If you'll be calm, if you'll trust in Him, that you believe in His goodness, if you ask Him for help, if you rely on Him to go, "You are my God, You are sovereign Lord, there's nothing that is bigger than You. Everything else on the planet yields to You." We as Christians, we say that, but then we feel guilty for having a little anxiety. It's not perpetual. If I saw a snake, my heart's going to pound a little fast too. That doesn't make me less holy. Hopefully it makes me wise. Because fear helps us. I'm afraid of fire, aren't you? And so I don't reach my hand in and touch fire. There's a normal fear that operates in us healthily. But when it gets to the point to where I see someone light a match across the lobby there and I run for the hills, that's a little extreme. And so we have to learn to go, I got to be calm and trust the Lord with these little things in my life and the big things. And so this is my suggestion. Start with the little things. Trust Him with your next few hours, not about the weather next week. Start with today, because He's the same today. Start right here, right now. Recommit your life today that you're going to trust the Lord today. And then get up tomorrow and do a do-over. And get up Tuesday and do a do-over. Don't trust Him for the whole week all at once. That's too much. Even Jesus says, each day has enough cares of its own. So let's keep it simple. Let's walk with the Lord today and go, is Jesus sovereign Lord today? Yes. Will He be tomorrow? Yes. But we're not there yet. He is. And He was there yesterday. He sees all time, and so He's got control of your today. He's got control of these next few hours. My goodness, don't fear if you don't get the pie or cake that you wanted. It's okay. Jesus is still sovereign Lord. Hallelujah. Right? It's okay for us as Christians to have a little hope, have a little faith, have a little smile, to go, God is in control, and I don't have to be. We're going to spend the next several weeks talking about how the Lord is sovereign and in control, and all these fears and these anxieties that we wrestle with, we can give to Him. Now, here's the problem. When we start talking about these verses in Philippians, we sometimes think they're kind of hokey. We sometimes think they're kind of trite. Rejoice in the Lord always, I say, rejoice. Some of us really like that, and some of us go, that's really Christian-y. No, it's really Bible. And it's a call. It's more of a call and a stance than and an attitude than just a posture. And so we're going to look at that what does it mean to rejoice in the midst of all these things that can be going wrong and challenging in our life. And so here's what I want us to do to close today. We do the Lord's Prayer corporately, and so I borrowed this also, this prayer, and I want us to pray it together, corporately together. So let's stand, if you would. I'm going to read it one time, and Kyler, I'm going to read it through one time, and then we'll come back through it, and I want us to read it together because I want us to kind of get the cadence together, so... Listen and think of the words for a moment. And don't forget Matthew, that this is talking really about the same Jesus who calmed that storm. Dear Lord, You spoke to storms. Would You speak to ours? You calmed the wind, waves, and the hearts of the apostles. Would You calm the chaos within us? You told them not to be afraid. Say the same to us. We are weary from worry. We are pushed around, battered, and belittled by the winds of this world. Prince of Peace, please give us a spirit of calm. Lord, You are fully awake and fully alive. All things yield to Your command. Help us to trust in Your sovereign care. Amen. Let's, in a profession of faith, let's say that together. Dear Lord, You spoke to storms. Would You speak to ours? You calmed the wind, waves, and the hearts of the apostles. Would You calm the chaos within us? You told them not to be afraid. Say the same to us. We are weary from worry. We are pushed around, battered, and belittled by the winds of this world. Prince of Peace, please give us a spirit of calm. Lord, You are fully awake and fully alive. All things yield to Your command. Help us to trust in Your sovereign care. Amen. Father, help us not just to say those words or recite those, but we speak those in faith. We say those to You in faith that You are sovereign, that Your word is true, and it's vibrant and alive. Thank You that the Apostle Paul gives us a great context. Being in prison, he can tell us, no matter where you're at today, you can still rejoice. You can still trust. You can still meditate on good things. Help us to leave our cares at Your feet. Help us to ask You for help. Help us to meditate on the good things. Help us to trust that You're good in every circumstance of our life. Lord, guide us through this series the next couple weeks. Lead us, invigorate us, enliven us. But help us practice just today, these next few moments, these next few hours. As long as today is called today, help us trust that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to trust you today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.